Good morning, Open Door.
Good morning.
Great to see everybody. It's so great to be back again. I've been here, but I just am not being allowed to preach. I had a couple bad messages, and so this is just, I'm on probation right now, even as we speak. Jerry has earned that. He gets to do that after all these years. The rest of you can't say that, but Jerry can. I wanted to say, even before I started this message, how proud I am of you, Open Door. We are having a lot of, not a lot, but a number of preachers speak to Open Door. And this is new for some of them. And they are doing it with great courage, and they're doing a beautiful job. And I'm watching you affirm them and bless them. I'm watching some of the veterans who have been here even the longest, because they tell me about it. They are so excited that they tell me about it. And they tell me, she said this to me. And you are saying things like, do you know that you spoke to me, to my heart, from this word this morning? And it fills them with such courage and strength. And they're learning, just as I had to learn, just as Bill had to learn. Well, really, just as Bill's still learning, to be honest with you. And I want you guys to know, they are loving it. They are loving learning, and they're growing up in this in a beautiful way, and we get to grow up with them. We have a team of speakers. This is not a beauty contest. We're not trying to find who's the best one out of this group, and then we're going to anoint them. For a while, we're going to do this as a team. And we have a team that's meeting with them. I meet with them. I meet with them usually before and after they speak, and then they meet together as a group. We meet together as a group, and they get to encourage each other and stand with each other and sometimes critique each other. So I want you to know how beautiful this grand experiment is, and I'm so appreciative of you guys and the way you respond to them. Well, we're in Ephesians, and open to chapter 5, pick it up in verse 8. James left us off at verse 7. In fact, he stole a little bit of verse 8 last time, if you remember, and I'll try to reclaim it here. Have you noticed Paul's tone seems to change in chapter 5? Really, chapter 4 and 5. You get a sense he's more direct. He's more challenging. First three chapters, it was like fluffy bunnies and unicorns and happy thoughts and no babies crying at all. Everyone was as happy as they could be. And now here in chapter 5, there's babies crying. Thank you. We've been working on that all week to get the timing down on that. Verse 8, he picks it up. You were, and the emphasis in the Greek is on not darkness, but were. You were formerly darkness, and the emphasis here is not on light, but on now. But now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And next week I'll handle the rest of that section. But why does it seem like Paul at chapter 4 and here in chapter 5 now seems to be changing his tone? I'll say it again later in the message, I think. But seven times now, in this section, he'll talk about walking. You've heard all these things, but now I'm going to, as a big brother, I'm going to talk to you about walking. About how you live what we've been talking about. It's not just enough that you understand this theology of identity. Maybe for me to explain it, I have to back up. And regardless of what I'm about to say, I want to tell you, I deeply love my life. Deeply love the life I have. And I've seen wonderful healing and maturity in my life. And I've known the tenderness and intimacy of God. And I've known relational theology. And I've had I've had a life beyond anything I ever dreamed that I could have in Christ. But if I would tell you the truth about this man, about this preacher, about this guy who helps write books, after 32 years, sometimes it feels like I'm going backwards. Like there's certain areas in my life that seem to get worse. Okay? The man just leaned over to his wife and said, "Why don't we go to that other church? The preacher has it together there." I can still be overpowering. Sometimes it feels like more, where I do that to my friends, or I get subjective and lose my cool and overreact, and I want to hide what's wrong that hasn't matured as fast as I thought it would. And I feel like that a lot. 32 years. And I know some of you would say to me, "Well, then you ought to change what you preach, because what you're preaching isn't working." And don't you think I've thought about that every day for 32 years? But I am stuck with this reality that I don't see anything else in here but living out of my identity. The one that Jesus uses to most preach how will we then live based on the reality after the cross is Paul. Peter too, others, James, but Paul primarily. And so Paul teaches if you're going to do this at all, it has to be out of who God says you are, on your worst day. I think the best shot I can give you is this now. I've been a believer a long time. I speak a lot of messages. I am public. And honestly, you get into this thinking, don't you? I should be better by now. I should have this down by now. If I'm out talking about these things, shouldn't I more completely represent them? And yet I don't completely represent them. Immaturity yet. And so there's a tendency to want to pretend that I do so that the message will have credibility, I think. So I get very self-referenced in my self-protective mode, and my shame keeps me from letting too many people in to critique. It feels too risky. And so what's Paul doing? Paul is being used by God. The Word of God is being used to get through to this man who he loves very much. And I know I represent most, if not all of you. Paul first is saying, look, God still says, John, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus for you ever. And I'm still in control of the pace, and I'm not mad, I'm not ashamed, I'm not disgusted, I'm not shaking my head. Nothing's changed about who you are. You're righteous and holy and full of my love. But, John, you've got to stop hiding away now in the self-referencing system. You've got to let my word in. You must learn to be with Jesus and sit and listen to him tell you the truth, because even redeemed children of God can get myopic. And thirdly, John, you have to keep trusted, mature people close by who you allow to tell you the truth about you, but not drive you back into failure or rub your nose in it. You need people who will drive you back to these truths in the actual moment of your acting out of your insecurity and your pain. Who will say, John, I know you. I know who you are. And this is not who you are. And I will stand with you. I will stand with you in who you know you are. So So how do I give permission to others to tell me that this is not who I am and that I don't have to live this way and remind me that I can change my perspective in that moment and see bigger and larger and more beautifully the panorama of this life that God has for me? That Jesus is in this moment. It takes humility. It takes humility to get there. It is a gift of God when you find yourself saying, as Bill says, it is admitting the one person I cannot protect is myself. I just did a wedding last night up in Cornville for Shane and Coley Kuiper. And it's such a beautiful story I got to read. The story of their relationship. And in it, Shane broke up with Coley, which is just says so many wrong things about Shane, because she's incredible. He was. And he treated her poorly. He kind of ignored her during about an 11-month season. And one night, he said to his dad, who he had trusted all these years, and his dad had talked to him about marriage all these years and life and how to live it, he finally one day said, I have been defending my way of life, but something feels wrong. Something feels like I'm self-referenced. Something feels like I'm protecting something. Something tells me I'm not seeing it right. And he went to his dad and said, could we go for a drive? And they got in the car, and he said, Dad, talk to me about marriage. And somewhere in there, his dad carefully and beautifully said, Shane, I know you, son, and this is not who you are. The way you've treated Coley is not who you are. Let me walk you home. Let us find our way together to this man who Shane is. And that night changed Shane's entire course of his being, his entire direction. And last night we got to celebrate the two of them becoming husband and wife. Paul is doing that for us here. As I said, in the final section here, he's saying, kid, I know who you are. I've told you who you are. Now come on. We get to go walk this thing out of who you are. See, what do you do? Paul's speaking to these Ephesians, and it's uncannily very much like our culture. A faith that they've stepped into that is so foreign to the culture they've grown up in. And some of them are saying, look, this is not easy. This whole Bible thing and this way, there's a way of life that comes along with it. And I got friends from my past, and could we just do things the way we've been doing them, and I'll just kind of believe this stuff in my heart and you know, just sort of go on with my life? And some are saying, well, I know I get to go to heaven, but I got to tell you, whatever I thought was going to happen, it hasn't. I still just fail like I did before, and I'm losing hope that anything even took in me. And some are saying, Paul, I'm trying very hard to be a good Christian. But some of the people aren't taking it as seriously as me. And they're doing wrong things and acting like it doesn't even matter when they do them. Could you scare them or get them to toe the line? And some are saying, I guess I thought God and I would be closer. Am I doing something wrong? Give me something that I can do to get us closer. And some are saying, I'm so disappointed at the way things have turned out for me. I thought once I came to know God that life would get so much better. I got to tell you, it's become harder in some ways. And some say, if I'm honest, I miss my old life. Those were great times I had, and I'm torn now. I really like the concept of Jesus, but that old life is all I know. And the ones that are around me now in this new thing, they're really odd. And they seem sometimes to have more issues than the folks I used to hang out with. And so what Paul does, and we've watched it lay out in chapters 1 through 3, he tells them the grandeur of Christ in them. And he won't stop. He just won't stop. He goes on half the book. And then in chapter 4, he walks them through their past to show that the good old days were not so good old days, and that they didn't work at all, and it was making them sick, and it's how they got in this place. And then he encourages them as a big brother now in chapter 5 to walk out this identity. Tell them who they are, tell them that they can who they can no longer be, and tell them it's time to live out of who they are. And so he says in verse 8, you were formerly darkness, and now you're light in the Lord. So walk. Walk now as children of light. Walk out of who you are. I have always, especially since becoming a believer, loved light. I don't like it when it's dark. I don't like darkness. Darkness freaks me out. It scares me. I have bad, sometimes I get scared in the night and it's irrational. It's just when I get up in the morning, all of it's gone. I just need light. And whatever lights up the dark with kind goodness and warmth and hope, man, I dig it. So that's why I think it's one of the reasons I'm a C9 fan. And anything that has strands of light, that movie Midnight in Paris with Woody Allen that he wrote, my gosh, the picture of those lights in Paris, I could watch that thing over and over and just turn the sound off and just look at it. I've had two things that have been denied to me in my life that I want very, very much. And to this day, well, one of them happened recently, but one that I'm still holding out for. I want a moped. More specifically, I want a Vespa, if I'm honest. Yeah. People say, well, dream big, go for a Harley. I would rather have a hot box of bees on me than can you see me driving a Harley? No, you really can't. But a little, can't you see me on that? Hello? But my wife, Stacy, being very practical, says, John, you're not in a moped land, okay? You can't have a moped on really busy, riding a moped on Grand Avenue is not you. So she's never let me get a moped. She once got me a Christmas ornament of a moped, and I thought, hello, but that was it. The other thing I've wanted a string of those paper lantern lights. Oh, hello. But Stacy, again, she has taste, and she is symmetrical, and she has said these words. We're not going to have those goofy, stupid-looking, colorful lights in our backyard. And so we have a prescribed type of light. It's a white bulb that is a certain kind of a bulb, and that's my canvas that I can paint on. Until Father's Day. On Father's Day, because she loves me, she got me a strand of these. These are little paper lanterns. Still my heart. And she also said, and you may put them up in the backyard. And so the door is open just ever so slightly now. I will have like 20 more strands of these. Light. God has always revealed himself as light. 177 times in the Old Testament, and most of the time it is referring to the essence of his being. In the New Testament comes a word. It's where we get our word phosphate, P-H-O-S, phos. And it describes, it finally clearly delineates what we're talking about. Not artificial or even natural sunlight, but light as essence and beauty and health and goodness and purity and strength. Phos.
something that they talk about in our hearts that it exists. They talk about that it emanates through us and that we would be able to see it. And then you see Jesus and he says, I am the light of the world. And the word is phos. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but he also will have in him the light of life. And then I go all the way, and I think about this. I think about me as a believer and these lights, and I go all the way to Revelation. And there near the end, he talks about the new city, about the new Jerusalem. Listen to what he says. It's stunning. There will still be a need, well, at least a desire, for something that illuminates. And he says, the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God, here it is, phos, has illuminated it. And its lamp is the Lamb. You and I, about that quick, we're going to be in the city. And it is going to be beautifully lit. The essence will become manifestly visible. It will at once be our light and the tangible, pure, wondrous texture of the very air that we breathe. The glory of God expressing itself in phos. No need of any artificial illumination. I'm sure there'll still be strings of light because it's beautiful and it's because it's heaven. Now look, you come back here and Paul makes this unbelievable statement. How can this be in Scripture? For you were formerly darkness. Now you are light. You are phos in the Lord. You. Not just pictures of in the Old Testament. Not just the living God Jesus. Not just what the eternal state will be. Whatever that is now in your essence described as you. And you think,
is light shines on me, yeah? So it almost looks like I'm light, yeah? I'm in a bright reflection. That's it. That's what I am. I'm light-like, yeah. Like Moses, I fancy. All bright as long as he's on his game and such. Yeah, I'm kind of light, so that's really grand.
No. That's not it. Remember right before it says you were darkness. Not just darkened or dark-like or dark-appearing. Plenty of words he could have used instead of darkness. Your very essence at the definable core, no matter how many nice things you might have done or nice thoughts you might have had, your defining essence was darkness before you came to know Jesus. So the same is true now with you being light. And then I love what we do next. Oh, look, though, John, it's in the Lord. See, it's not really. We use it as the disqualifier. I mean, it doesn't really count. It's only in the Lord. Listen, you are in the Lord. And so the real you is in the Lord, and so the real you is light. Not sort of light, not part light, not one day becoming light, but at your very essence and who you are completely phos. Then your next response would be, have you not seen my life? If you could know my thoughts and how I respond and such, because if I'm light, then light's overrated, because there ain't no way I'm light except in some religious hocus-pocus way. If I'm light, then why don't I look like light? And right there, when that thought hits us, if we are not grounded in our identity in Christ, we panic. We know who we should be,
And so in that moment, we stop trusting that anything really happened for us and then immediately start trying to manufacture our own version of light, the behaviors of light. The moment you go there, your MO will be to fake it. And you will become religious. And by the way, you will trade the supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit for contrived light. Bill, Bruce, and I have been writing True Face 2.0. It's going to come out in a few months. We are so excited. And one of the statements that we make in the book is about this current trend in Christendom. This is the cruel joke we play on ourselves. To bluff and pretend that we are righteous, secretly knowing that we aren't, only to eventually discover that we actually were all along. See, not believing that I'm light makes me hide who I wrongly think I am. Not believing I'm light causes me to try to create my own light. Not believing I'm light causes me to lose hope, and I just kind of stop counting on the fruit of light to happen, and I just live in mediocrity with just kind of a half-baked Christendom. Paul is teaching you live out of trusting the reality that you are light. You actually transpose that onto real events. And the very choice to cease manufacturing your own version of false will free and release and reveal what is already true about you waiting to come out. And you will walk as light because it is who you are. And in 28 years of preaching, that is the very hardest truth that I have ever preached for anyone to understand. I don't know of anything that is less embraced that I stand with Bill and others in preaching than that truth. It takes some people a lifetime. It takes me a long time to fully believe that that could possibly be true. That I could possibly live my life this way. When I believe I am light, when I impose it onto my daily issues, FOSS releases predictable fruit. Fruit will come out of a certain, out of me believing that to be true, even though I don't feel it, even though I have no right to it. If he says it's true, then I will believe it, that on my worst day it's true. And listen to what happens. His fruit is born. And he picks three particular words that he could pick 7,000, but he picks three particular words. Truth, goodness, and righteousness. That is what grows out of me actually daring to believe that I am, at my essence, light. Truth. Truth. When I finally stand in that and I'm no longer pretending or bluffing or trying to show you that I'm somebody else or manufacturing my own light, when I actually believe that the light of Christ dwells in John Lynch and is fused with him, then something happens. I'm able to hear truth. I long to be told the truth, to tell myself the truth, to stand with others in the truth. See, you guys, we've made a big mistake on truth. Truth is not being blunt or even being right. That might be factual, true information or telling it like it is, but it's not necessarily truth at all. What is the essence of God's heart, that is truth. And his desire and will in a given situation, how he has set up the world to run, what is innately true and real because he declares it to be independent of man's changing opinion, that is truth. And often for Jesus, telling the truth meant to not tell any of it in a given situation, or not all of it. Because it might not be apt, or that person might not be ready. You don't lie, but it's just that you don't tell all that you could and try to call it truth. And only knowing what this God, through his word, calls truth, and depending upon Christ in me, can give me that truth. can allow me to be able to speak that truth or live that truth. That's what light does when it's given a chance, when FOSS gets to come out. It reveals things. It takes things out of the shadows and deception that can hide in the dark. It reveals hidden things. It reveals things that need to be healed. It makes people feel safer because it's pure. It's trustworthy. It makes people less secretive. It shows what's up ahead. It reveals beauty. It reveals, it reveals goodness. Isn't that interesting? He says, one of the fruits, one of the way you'll know somebody has given themselves permission to believe that they are light in Christ is that they will have an innate goodness revealed about them. Goodness. What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful word. Goodness. Manifesting consistently and hungering for and longing to inspire others in what God calls good. Not that I do more right things and less things on the wrong list, although that happens, that's not the pursuit. I learn to express myself out of my essence, and I trust that I am now, because of the hard work that Jesus did on the cross, that I am now, on my worst day, innately good. Bill loves to use this, and I love that he does. He says, you know that passage in Jeremiah where it says, the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can trust us, or who can trust it? He says that we love that verse. People go, yes, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can trust it? Amen. Amen. I can always tell what the right thing is. Whatever I want is probably the opposite of what God wants. And that is, again, that has to improve to get up to heresy. That verse is Old Testament, Old Covenant truth. Your heart was wicked, deceitfully wicked. Then came the cross, and then came Jesus, giving to me his righteousness. And my heart is no longer evil, and my heart's no longer wicked, and my heart can actually be trusted. What part of I'm in Christ do I not understand? That's who you are! You have a good, noble, and trustworthy heart. So when light in me is believed, I see my person is good. It wants to do good. It cares about good. It promotes good. It is for good. It has a purity to it. It's not moralistic, pietistic. It is just done with conniving and positioning and gossiping and winning and leveraging and demeaning and proving your way is better. You ever notice that? When people were around Jesus, he would go into these dens of iniquity and people would just, these sinners would find him in these dark rooms, and his light, the purity of his person, lit up that room, and people stopped what they were doing, and they suddenly found hope, and they started seeing that life could be different. They just sat around him. They stopped sinning just to be around him. Good people make you believe there's still hope. Good people make you want to be the best you. Good people make an event wildly fun but safe, not sarcastically cynical or put down. Good people are done with comparing or finding what you don't like in another, something that someone else attempted. Good people inspire. Now this is who you are, believer. If you've put your hope in Jesus Christ, this is who you are, the essence of who you are. The fruit of believing you really are good. Because he has made it your essence. And then righteousness. He chooses the word righteousness, the visible expression of rightness with God. Freedom, no rebellion, a confidence of who you are, a confidence that you're clean, of what Christ has done in you, a delight in loving and receiving love, mature, healthy enjoyment and communion with God. Do you see what he's saying? They're instead of starting trying to produce fruit so that one day I'll be light, I start with a conviction that I am light, and it produces fruit. sounds so simple. But I have to believe it. I have to dare believe it. And you know what will happen? You won't defend yourself. You won't self-protect. You won't hide. You won't justify, because you no longer see yourself as evil and fit only to be hidden. You'll find that you want to talk to Him, that you want to read His Word, that you want to talk to Him about others and stand and encourage others in the faith, and you'll want to tell others about the love of Christ, and you'll want to serve others, and you want to not tear them down. You'll want to not manipulate or beat yourself up. This is called walking out of who you are. What difference would it make if right here today I actually trusted that I'm light? You guys, we're light. Ask God, what is the application? Where do I not like the way I'm responding to life? And how would seeing myself as enough, as precious to God in this moment, keep me from this response? And then tell that truth to others and let them in. Fight back the fear of being pitied or felt sorry for. Okay, last thing. How does this work out in real life? All right? For example, last night, I'm coming back from the wedding. I got embarrassed last night. It was a little thing. But once I get embarrassed, it's no longer a little thing. In a short amount of time, I was a mess. I mean a mess. I'm driving down on I-17, and I am hurting so bad. And the old patterns flared up because I don't want to hurt. And I have ways to cover the hurt. And I've got rationales and 100 old justification themes and blame. And somewhere around Cordis Junction, I said these words out loud to God. Father, what in this moment changes because I'm light? And I started thinking, if I'm light, then I would know that I'm enough and that no embarrassment will define me. And if I'm light, I'll know that He's crazy about me and His arms around me. And He says, I've got this kid, I've got your back, and I've got beauty ahead of you. And if I'm light, I don't have to obsess on this and imagine that somehow this is the way it's always going to be. And if I'm light, then I can go on and be free and not be weighed down by this, and I can love others. And then I got home and I wrote some texts to some people I love, and they steered me home. And so a self-contained lie that wants to define me got broken in the light.